All right. Hey, we're going to get started. Hey, so here's how the night will roll. I'll pray in just a second. Here's how the night will roll. What we'll do is I'll do a portion of teaching, and then we'll have a portion of discussion. But you can ask questions whenever you want. And just for the sake of the recording, I'll make sure that whenever you ask a question, don't let me forget to repeat it. And we'll do that. I also have up here, just so that you know, these are actually... Most every single one of these I use to either get quotes from or various different things. So come check out these books. Some are just non-Christian works, but are really great on just understanding technology and where we're at. Some are Christian works. Some are historical works. Some are more practical. So this is great. It's just my recommended reading up here. I also have free four copies. Four free copies of Mike Philiber's book, Beyond Outrage, and it's his book on vetting media and all that. So we got those up here. So anyway, you'll have the discussion questions on the table, and you'll get to those later. And then I also gave you, just for the sake of like being more practical, I gave you just a little practical tips handout, just a front and back, just some good reflection questions. And things to think about. So that's kind of what all those resources are. So, all right, well, let me do this. Let me pray, and we'll go ahead and get rock and rolling. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all these people who took time out of their evening on a Friday to want to learn what it means to have a biblical worldview. We do ask that you would make this night productive and that you teach us and that you help us to understand something of, or at least a little bit more of what's really going on, where the things are that we need to repent of, how we need to see things differently, maybe even be awakened to what's really happening to us. So we do pray that by Holy Spirit, your power, that you would minister the gospel to us and that you would continue to grow us into a Christ-like maturity. Help us to think about technology in a way that honors you and glorifies you. And would you also improve and increase our fellowship with one another? We ask all this, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, so there is from this book called Hamlet's Blackberry, which is an incredible title for a book. William Powers opens up with this illustration. This isn't a direct quote. I just summarized it in my own words, but a lot of it's taken from him. So William Powers says this: imagine you're in a gigantic room that's so spacious that it could fit over a billion people in this room. The room is designed so that everyone is in close proximity to each other. So I hope you're not claustrophobic. So the room's designed so that everyone is in close proximity to each other so that it's easy for anyone to walk up to anyone else and tap them on the shoulder. Each day as you move around this room, that's exactly what happens. People are always tapping other people on the shoulder. Some tap gently, some firmly, but they all want the same thing: a little of your time and attention. Some ask you questions and wait for answers. Others request favors. There are people who are eager to sell you things, other people who want to buy things of yours. Some share personal news and pictures while others talk about business. Some say they miss you, and others say that they hate you. There are certain people who keep you up to speed on everything that's going on in their lives, even most of their thoughts. During all this, when you're dealing with one person, another person comes along interrupting and taps you on the shoulder. Now you have to choose who you will listen to. There's always something going on, always something to listen to or watch. And with all of this, you're afraid of not also tapping others on the shoulder, because if you don't, then maybe you won't be approved of. And so it goes day in, day out, night after night. The enormous room, as William Powers says, the enormous room is a nonstop festival of human interaction. Like everyone else, he goes on, like everyone else in this room, you have a personal zone of yours where you eat, sleep, and hang out, but this personal zone has no walls, and people seek you out at any time of the day. If you happen to be asleep, they'll leave messages, sometimes labeling them urgent in all caps. You find them as soon as you wake up. You see them as the last thing before you sleep. And it goes on day after day after day. That is quite an illustration of thinking what exactly is happening. And that's exactly what he says, is that in our notifications heavy age, and matter of fact, the book is even older than some of these other ones out here, but it still stands the test of time, that there's a lot going on with our technology that is really affecting us. And that's one of the things we want to look at, is where are we really at with what we're seeing statistically and the effects. So I'm looking at many different areas. So thinking about phones, here's some statistics. So Consumer Affairs is a 2025 report. Almost all Americans own a mobile phone. This translates to almost 331 million people. More than 9 out of 10 Americans own a smartphone. Each day, Americans spend 4 hours and 30 minutes on their mobile phones and check their phone, this is on average, 144 times per day. 57% of Americans would consider themselves mobile phone addicts. What about tablets and computers? This is from what the census did in 2024. It said smartphones were the most common computing device in U.S. household, followed by desktop or laptop computers at 81%, and tablets at 64% in 2021. That's a super high number. What about like video games and virtual reality? There's a whole thing called the Entertainment Software Associate, and they came out with this report in 2024. 190.6 million people in the U.S. play video games. 61% of the U.S. population plays at least 1 hour of video games a week. Today, 29% of the players are 50 years old or older. And you couldn't have said it better, Jet. They're old. And look at it on, average age for a player in 2004 was 29. Average age for a player today is 36. Now, think about this. Think about now who are games being geared to, and also who is probably communicating with us. The percentage of people who play for at least 1 hour a week in Gen Alpha, so that's like the newest, youngest generation, 76% of females in Gen Alpha play video games for at least 1 hour a week, and 82% of males in Gen Z, so that I believe is high school and into college, 82% of males in Gen Z play for at least 1 hour a week, and 68% of females. So one thing that's big about this is that this is not just like, that's just, it's just boys playing video games. No, it's a full culture-wide thing. What about things like entertainment, TV? In the 2013-2017 period, the U.S. civilian non-institutional population, ages 15 and older, you can imagine how thrilled I was trying to sift through all these stats and all these surveys. And they spent an average of 2 hours and 46 minutes per day watching TV. This amounted to more than half of the total time per day they spent in leisure and sports activities. Forbes, in 2024, said the U.S. media consumption report of watching TV is now more than 3 hours a day is at 61%. So you can see how much that's been only increasing. Things like social media, podcasts, and YouTube. So Pew Research, they looked at how roughly 8 in 10 U.S. adults, so it's 83%, report to ever using YouTube. Most Americans at 68% report using Facebook, and roughly half of U.S. adults at 47% say they use Instagram. You see those numbers for TikTok, the ages for people using Instagram. You see some Snapchat and all that. Either way, what you see is very, very, very high numbers in all of these things. Here's a long quote. I would make one of you read it, but I got to read it so it's for the recording. So this is from the Center for Internet and Technology Addiction in 2024. Teens get an average of 8 hours per day of screen time. By the way, if it's 8 hours a day, that is a full-time job. Over 50% of Americans believe they are addicted to their phones. One study found that around 35% of the population has internet addiction. Up to 60% of teens show signs of cell phone addiction. Over 60 million people across the globe struggle with video game addiction. People with internet addiction are 2.2 times more likely to have sleep problems than people who don't, and we'll talk about sleep in a second. Around 30% of those with phone addiction live an unhealthy lifestyle with more fast food and less exercise. Over 30% of people with smartphone addiction also experience symptoms of depression. Teens who spend over 4 hours on their phones daily are significantly more likely to have suicidal thoughts. And Instagram and other image-based social platforms are significantly linked with body dysmorphia. People who use social media excessively as teens are more likely to be suicidal as adults. So that's what we're looking at. So we see those stats, and then you're thinking, okay, stats are stats, you know, so what's the big deal? We know this is the world we're living at, we're living in. We know everywhere we look, people are always on their phone. But what are the effects? There was a documentary that came out on Netflix in 2020 called The Social Dilemma. Did anyone ever watch that? Okay, a couple people did. It's frightening, but it paints an incredible picture of what's happening. And what they do in this documentary is they interview app and technology developers, and they tell you literally what they do to make it more addictive and to keep you hooked. And in this documentary, they paint this hypothetical but very familiar story of two different people and what their phone, social media, technology addiction, what it did to them. And so we're also seeing this in many other stats and surveys since then of what the effects are with so much media use. So it turns out, this is from 2023, turns out that teens spend an average of 8.5 hours. So it's similar to the other study. Eight and a half hours on screens per day. And tweens is ages 8 to 12, they spend an average of 5.5 hours daily. The Yale School of Medicine found that youth who spent most time on their digital technology were statistically more likely to exhibit higher levels of internalizing problems. And what they mean by that is what you would think typically of the mental health issues there. PubMed Central in 2021 said the use of technology affects the neuroplasticity in children and adolescents, resulting in change that might be transient or might be permanent. Early infancy and adolescence are crucial years for brain growth and reorganization. Thus, experiences and environmental variables can have a significant impact on future brain functioning. And so what they're obviously trying to say is this does matter. It shapes who we are. This is not just some seasonal adverse mental health stuff, but it really does have lasting impact. Mary Swingle, who is a longtime therapist, she saw how big of a problem technology was and how often she was counseling people, and she wrote this big book, but an amazing read called iMinds, How and Why Constant Connectivity is Rewiring Our Brains and What to Do About It. In that book, here's what she says. With overexposure to our technology, we develop illness, such as anxiety disorders and certain forms of PTSD. Technology has reduced our abilities to observe, integrate information, and be creative. In essence, we have less ability to sustain focus on the normal, the baseline, including states of observation, contemplation, and transitions from which spark ideas. Christine Rosen talks about that in the book, The Extinction of Experience. What many under the age of 20 now consider, talking about these times of observation, contemplation, and transition, people under the age of 20 now consider it void and boredom. We now feel, this is stunning, we now feel agitated when we're not externally stimulated. We need to be occupied, entertained. And she goes on in her book to talk about how do the sounds of our technology affect us, the buzzing, the dings, and all these things. How does it affect things like anxiety and depression, our brain development, learning style and learning development, even learning how to play with others and socialization. She talked about how this obviously huge booming business industry is driving so much of what's really trying to keep us hooked in. Have y'all heard of the term attention economy? Have y'all heard of that at all? So that's one of the new phrases that people are using when it comes to technology is thinking about attention economy. We only have so much attention, only so much time. And so technology companies win if they can capture our attention. And so many things have come out to show that actually the casinos and the way that gambling machines, how they flash and make sounds and all that, those things to psychologically influence you to be more addicted, the tech companies are now using that for phones, social media to keep us hooked. So a couple more quotes from, I think, some pretty influential works. Here's Cal Newport in his book, Digital Minimalism. Because digital minimalists spend so much less time connected than their peers, talking about connected to the internet, it's easy to think of their lifestyle as extreme. But the minimalist would argue that this perception is backward. What's extreme is how much time everyone else spends staring at their screens. Zena Hitz, who wrote a very, very fascinating book, it's up here, called Lost in Thought, and she talks about just the joy of reading just in itself, of learning just in itself. And she says this, an inner life is fed not just in privacy, solitude, and silence, but also by preoccupation with some object or other. Reading novels or philosophy cultivates the inner life of a person. And as Jonathan Hunt would so readily approve, just as would a burning interest in geometric problems or an enchantment with the lives of birds. Maybe Jonathan would agree with that, I don't know. But, you know, even just the classic, you know, hobby that is often made fun of by young people, you know, of watching birds and noticing the different kinds and what's in your backyard. And she talks about how that grows the inner life. Yet not every preoccupation develops the inner life in this sense. And so she goes on to say, hours upon hours spent alone watching YouTube is not the same sort of thing as retreat. And so again, here's what Christine Rosen says in, this is a very new book, The Extinction of Experience, and it is a major wake-up call and really, a really, really interesting read. She says, our integration of these tools into our daily lives has blurred, this is very interesting, it's blurred the boundary between virtual things and the physical reality she calls the real things. These technologies mediate between us and the world. Think about that word, mediate. It's almost like technology is playing the type of role of a priest between us and God's creation. We can no longer assume that reality is a matter of consensus. And what she means by that is because so many things are seen just through the internet or virtual reality, so many things are they're copies of the real thing. Not everyone sees really what reality is. Today, many of us choose to live in a form of pseudo-reality governed by algorithmically enabled individual experiences. Much of what passes for authentic experience today is vicarious, meaning experience through another, and virtual. I think that's going to be really important when we think about what is true beauty? What is true experience? What is true friendship and love? Or actually, to use this example, what is like actually hearing the sound of a child right in front of you? So here's another quote. This is by Oliver Berkman, who he wrote a book on productivity. It's called 4,000 Weeks. And it's very interesting because he looks at productivity from the angle of here's how many weeks you probably have to live if you live to the age of 80, and it's 4,000 weeks. And then however many weeks you've already lived so far, there you go. But here's what Oliver Berkman says. it follows that time management, talking about broadly defined as just the time that we have, that should be everyone's chief concern. Arguably, time management is what life is all about. The world is bursting with wonder. And yet it's the rare productivity guru who seems to take that into consideration. And yet they talk about how busyness is really the only thing that matters to productivity. Many other complaints, when you stop to think about them, are essentially complaints about our limited time. Hey, how are you doing? I'm super busy. Hey, can you do this for me? I don't know. I'm super busy. Hey, I would love to meet with you. I hear this a lot. Hey, I'd love to meet with you, but I know you're super busy. That's all. It's just the language we use all the time. Take the daily battle, he goes on to say, take the daily battle of online distraction and the alarming sense that our attention spans have shriveled to such a degree that even those of us who were bookworms as children now struggle to make it through a single paragraph. It's because our time and attention are so limited that therefore valuable that social media companies are incentivized to grab as much of our attention as they can. So I think what we see here is we're talking about things like mental health and how we relate to people, how we learn, how much time we have. So there's another very interesting book by Adam Alter called Irresistible, and he talks about the interesting thing about how Steve Jobs in 2010 was rolling out the iPad and spent a lot of time saying, here's how amazing this thing is. But guess who did not let his kids use the iPad? Steve Jobs. If you watch The Social Dilemma, they will talk about that a lot. How actually many of these tech and app developers will send their kids to tech minimal or techless schools because they know what the tech does because they developed it. As one person, Max Frisch, says, technology, the knack of so arranging the world so that we need not experience it. Now, what we'll get in to say is this. We can't avoid technology. That is impossible today. Even if you go try to be a monk, you cannot ultimately avoid technology. Technology, as we'll see, goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We can't avoid technology, but we do have to learn to live in light of it, and we have to learn to approach it with a biblical worldview. So, what do we do? Where do we even go from here? Is this it? And you're like, hey, here are the stats. Here's what it does. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, send us on our way. No, we don't do that. But we also don't do this. If you remember this episode from The Office, this is the episode where Michael and Dwight are so offended that the company is now using technology to defeat the old school salesman. And so they say, we're going to go earn these customers back. Instead of depending on a website, we're going to go give them these gift baskets. And in the gift baskets were these precious chocolate turtles. And so you remember how they're driving around and Dwight's using a GPS and they just happen, quote unquote, to drive into a lake. So Michael Scott shows up back to one of the offices and he's yelling, where are the turtles? He wants them back because the company who he gave them to, they did not give them their business. They wanted the website. So it's actually a fascinating cultural commentary on just the frustration we can have with technology and how much we depend on it. But do we just rage like this? No. This truly is where the gospel comes in. Grace knows I love the Mission Impossible movies. I have not seen the newest one, so please do not tell me, even though I know I've had plenty of time to watch it, and that's on me. And I get it. They're gonna win. Or eventually, maybe in the part two. It might have been like, I remember my youth students, this is funny. I remember my youth students after the first, Avengers Infinity War. And some students had seen it like Friday and Saturday night. And they came into Sunday school and I hadn't seen it. And they were like, everyone dies. And I was like, that's hilarious. I clearly know you're joking. And sure enough, everyone died. And I was like, wow, you were right and you spoiled it. But thinking about Mission Impossible, that's often the mindset we can think, whether as parents or whether just with our own social media technology use, we can think, what in the world are we supposed to do? This is where we got to get back to what Scripture teaches. Genesis 1:28 gives us our original mission, where the Lord told Adam and Eve that they were to have dominion over all of creation. And creation also includes our technology. Romans 12, after this massive, long explanation of the gospel, the first major, there are other applications, but you know, amidst this, but kind of the first big so what after this long 11-chapter explanation of the gospel is when Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, he's implying that even as bad as things might be, the gospel does transform you to think differently, to approach things differently. And obviously, he had just written about Romans 7. He knows it's a struggle. He knows it's a battle, but you can do it. He says in Titus 2, 11 through 12, this is a very key verse. For the grace of God has appeared, talking about the grace that is in Christ, bringing salvation for all people. And notice what the grace of God does. The grace of God training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, it is God's grace that trains us to approach technology differently, not merely, here are the stats, here are the effects, be better, the end, let's pray, get out of here. You had some good pizza. The grace of God, that's what we have to remember. Now, what's important about that is that grace does not make sense except in the face of sin, right? Grace implies the fact that we live in a sinful world where we misuse things, where we're not exercising our appropriate dominion and heeding our responsibilities. But we also know that God's grace, in the face of all that, forgives us. So brothers and sisters, this is so key. This is very convicting for me. It's probably convicting for most of us that we have not used technology the right way. And there is more mercy and forgiveness in Christ than there is sin in us. Amen? Yeah, thank you. There you go. It's right on time. There is forgiveness, but, and this is why I put this book up here, this is my favorite book that I've ever read on, I think it's one of my favorite books just on fighting sin in general, but it's my favorite book I've ever read in fighting the sin of lust, because early on, Heath Lambert talks about how we will not as readily experience the transforming grace of God until we know deeper the forgiving grace of God. But notice that he's holding both of those in tandem. He's not saying, oh, you're forgiven, you know, don't worry about fighting against it. No, he is saying, be fighting against the sin, but you fight against it by diving deeper into understanding God's grace for you. It's the same thing with technology. And just as always a good reminder, grace is not just a thing, it's a person. So let's go back to the part about God's grace implies sin and how that affects technology. First off, breaking news from Babylon Bee. This is very sarcastic. If you don't know about Babylon Bee, it's a parody website. So, new Google technology autocorrects users' thoughts. That was in 2017, and you're now like, well, you might not be totally wrong. Heavy technology use, how has it affected us? Very clearly, we can see this. We can see this with ourselves. We can see it with others. It's affected the way we relate to God. It's affected the way we think about what is worship. Is it primarily about me consuming? Is it primarily about me getting some sort of dopamine hit or getting in the feels, as it were? It's affected the way we think about theology. There is a whole host of just crazy stuff out there. I could not believe this. I saw an Instagram profile a couple weeks ago. I thought this was a joke. I thought it was a parody. And it was a guy promoting, what do you call it? Is it polyamorous relationship where you have multiple wives? Is that what it's called? Yeah. There was a guy out there who had an Instagram profile like that, and I thought this was like a hilarious parody that just went too far. Dude was dead serious. Very clearly, that like this affects the Christian life. How much sin just, you know, talking about that big room example from William Powers, how sin's just right there. It just approaches us every day. It affects our friendships and our relationships. Here's one thing the Barna Group did research on. This is from 2020. Within the first hour of waking up, 86% of 13 to 21-year-olds check their phones within the first hour. Only 19% of them pray within the first hour. Only 6% read their Bible. But 86% within the first hour will check their phone. Certainly, as we looked at, it's very much affecting our mental health. It's very much affecting our families, our friendships, how we talk with others, especially how we talk with others whom we disagree with. Everything now is just these quick little either 6-second videos or 60-second videos, and it's really just the highlights of, you know, just smashing someone with our incredible intellect, but not learning how to actually have a longer discussion with someone. It's affect the way we understand who we are and our purpose. It affects the way we learn, and a big thing is it affects the way of how do we consider ourselves to be, as it were, sub-creators. Our own creativity, our own true productivity. So this is where we go all the way back to Genesis 11. You might be thinking, what in the world do we mean that technology was at Genesis 11? Well, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, that was one of the first major, as it were, technological events. Building, developing something for the advancement of humanity. But what was the big problem of it? The problem was, they said, let's build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. That message is very much still the same way in our technology use and what social media is telling us. Let's build my brand. Let me curate my life where it's all about me and what I agree with and only the things that fuel what I want to think about myself. Jesse, you want to go up and there's a pretty hilarious video that I found the other day about what happened at the Tower of Babel. Because one of the things the Lord did was obviously because of what sin does, He brought different languages on them, and he scattered them out. So here it is. This is pretty funny.
This tower's coming together faster than I thought.
Sure is.
You can only, I mean, it's pretty funny, but you can go back to the slides. You can only imagine what that must have been like, because it said they all have one language, and then all of a sudden it's like, boom. And everything, the whole building project is frustrated. Here, you can just exit out of that. It wasn't that, I don't know if you saw it. Even you can see with YouTube of the very freeze frame pictures that they use, there's a whole art behind that of how they lure you in. I've seen some of those articles where they talk about the very type of picture you want on the cover that would draw someone just to click on it. But in light of all this, again, we have to stress this fact, that God does grant us repentance. He does graciously draw near to us. He grants us repentance from an unbiblical worldview to learn how to adopt a biblical worldview. Here's one of the things the Barna Group brought up. They asked that same group from 13-year-olds to 21-year-olds, they said, how often are your parents talking to you about sex? 5% said daily, 8% said weekly, 14% said monthly, 36% said less often, 37% said never. And so the thing there is, so where do we think kids are learning it? Let's be honest. I've heard about that in premarital counseling. That's one of the questions I asked. Like, what was it like? Did your parents talk to you about this. And it's very interesting to hear whenever that has happened in a good way and whenever it has not happened. But what God's grace does is that he grants us repentance so that we change from an unbiblical worldview to a biblical worldview. He grants us grace to see what is actually true beauty as opposed to the Medusa mirage. The thing that just appears to be like something but is really deadly. God also grants us repentance in learning what biblical ethics are, not just what it's trending and what's accepting to just the broader public. And then certainly God grants us repentance in learning how to understand who we are and our purpose. Here was a really sad stat. Same Barna group asked the question, do you agree or disagree with the following statement? This one statement is that I've had suicidal thoughts. 18% of 13 to 21-year-olds said I somewhat agree. 15% said they strongly agree. That's 33% of people anywhere from somewhat to strongly agreed saying that they've dealt with suicidal thoughts. Another statement they gave was, I'm depressed or sad a lot of the time. 19% said they somewhat agreed. 11% said they strongly agreed. Let me put that in perspective. For every 3 youth students or college students you see, one of those is going to be struggling with some form of depression. Another one was, I hate myself. 11% said they somewhat agree. 8% say they strongly agree. So to put that in perspective, it'd be like when you see 5 youth or college students and one of them is looking at themselves saying, I hate myself. Now, do we think the gospel has something to say to that? Yeah. And so what all this is begging is a greater diving into the gospel, a greater promoting of God's grace in Christ, and to see what Christ can actually do and how he transforms us. But one of the things we have to remember is that there's always going to be these competing values. I mentioned this on Sunday, just the famous Tom Brady 60 Minutes interview. And they said, Tom, you got everything. Is this finally going to make you happy? And he said, you know, I hope so. And that's always going to be the challenge, is that if we continue to just steep ourselves in the same technology usage, it's going to be very hard to grow in a biblical worldview. We'll be confronted with worldliness all the time. You might be wondering, what does participation versus nominalism mean? This actually is this is kind of in the realm of what's called metaphysics, and it's just the question of, well, what is life all about? Is it merely the nominalist view? Is it just merely the things according to our 5 senses? Technology often wants us to think this is all that there is. This is all that life's about. But think about our Revelation series that we just started. Life is way bigger than what we imagine. That we participate in God who gives us life and breath and everything. And so if we just continue to immerse ourselves in these things, we'll end up like what John Stonestreet said, I am the center of my own universe. I deserve to be happy all the time. I must have choices. Lord forbid that we don't have choices. I am my own authority. Information is all I need, not teachers. So that's going to be one of the challenges, is that, you know, it's great to learn about, like, okay, here's what it does, but we really are hit. We're at the point where there's a fork in the road, and the question is, are we going to approach technology with a biblical worldview and a biblical approach, or with a worldly approach? And then you can see what will continue to happen. Uh-oh, went way too far. One of the things I remember this a couple years ago, and y'all do too, whenever the Ukraine-Russia war broke out, of how immediately these very graphic videos of people dying, being shot, and many other things just appeared on your feed from across the globe, and now it's right here because, remember, in the room illustration, there's no walls. Now all of a sudden that is right in front of you, especially for the 86% who within the first hour of waking up, that's what they're looking at. Certainly, what the addictions that continue to happen, it's actually really interesting. People are starting to invest money more and more in technology addiction therapy centers. Why? They're investing money because it's a growing thing. Obviously, just the effect it has on us, continuing to see the terror, tragedy, and bad news, and the only growing idolatry of affluence and consumerism. And so I think that's what I want to stress is, and because this is for me too, is do we really want to keep going down this path? I get it. I'll be totally honest. How easy it is to do this. You're sitting at home, and the kids go outside, and, you know, kids are, you know, there's like a shirt that's like around someone's head and dirt's flying everywhere. And, you know, the toy that you just bought is now just like it's in a tomb in the mud and there's water pouring on that and dogs are running around and muddy paws are on the couch. And then you start to smell the smell and you're thinking, what in the world is that? And then the one toy, the one scooter that you were like, if anything comes in the house that needs to make sure this house is quarantined forever, it's that scooter. I don't know why we haven't thrown it away. And now you look over and it's right in front of you. That's never happened in our household. And then when you get to dinner, you're so frustrated where you're like, oh, we'll just turn on the TV and just, you know, I'll sit on our phone and, you know, we'll all just be lonely together. And then you go up to bedtime and they're so frustrated and they're like, oh, I don't want to go to bed. And what do? You sit there on the bed and you watch videos with them. That never happens in our household. It's hard. It's very hard. And this is where we have to learn what's actually best. What's best for me? What's best for them? Isn't it better to let them get a little bit dirty and a little bit chaotic and keep hitting that one tree with the branch and risk the fact that, yeah, they might hit themselves, but at least they're outside, not staring at a screen? Yeah. So it's hard. But again, we have to remember that there is grace and the Lord helps us. Tony Ranke, in his great book that's been around for a little bit called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, he says that some of the things that we do is when we keep staying addicted to our technology, we're ignoring our flesh and blood. In a lot of ways, we're trying to be infinite. We're trying to be God. We're trying to be in Ukraine. We're trying to be down at Panama City Beach during spring break. We're trying to be out in L.A. and in the good times of L.A., but then also put ourselves in the bad times of the L.A. fires, and we're trying to be everywhere all at once to experience the highlights, the lowlights. We're trying to be infinite. We're forgetting we only have so much time. Eternity is yet to come. We are only finite, and being finite is not a sin. Trying to be infinite is a sin. Being finite is good. So one of the things, I don't know why I left that picture up there. I guess you just, you know, got to fight against lust. I think I forgot to add another picture. But this is really interesting. So Damon Brown, author of Playboy's Greatest Covers, he says this. It seems so obvious. If we invent a machine, the first thing we are going to do after making a profit is to use it to watch porn. When virtual reality came out, one of the first things they did is to ensure that people could learn to watch pornography because pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. This is certainly one of the biggest effects that technology has. I'll put it this way. For our youth, when they enter sixth grade, I am no longer asking the question if. I am assuming, for the most part, that most of them have been, they've been confronted with pornography or a lustful image at some level, maybe in school or maybe on a phone or a computer. The question is, how are we responding? That is unfortunately the reality. Covenant Eyes talks about how 38% of teenagers do not believe watching pornography is wrong. 61% of the general population, not just teenagers, just the general population, 61% of the population report to viewing pornography. 78% of men watch pornography. Here's a question. Do we think we're going to raise up good leaders with that? 44, this is actually very interesting. This number has skyrocketed in the last several years. 44% of women watch pornography. 75% of Christian men watch pornography. 40% of Christian women consume pornography. I don't know why they changed the word watch to consume. There's no like link to it. 22% of Christians view pornography at least once a week, compared to 31% of non-Christians who view pornography at least weekly. 73% of teens have consumed pornography, and 12 is the average age of first exposure. So brothers and sisters, do you think we need less gospel preaching, less gospel hearing, less gospel, and just tell everyone, be better, buck up, and do it on your own? No. We need more gospel. We need more gospel fellowship and studies and preaching. And that's not just knowing that we're forgiven. It's the transformative power. And that's going to be the only thing that's going to make these numbers decrease. That was another. I think that just showed how large the one pornographic website is the sixth most popular website in the world. Remember, when they talk about websites, they even mean just simply Google.com. It is a huge thing, and so we better believe that that whole industry is going to do whatever it takes to keep people hooked with whatever they can. So, what are the rewards? What are the rewards if we go down the biblical worldview? And then we're going to go to discussion groups in just a second. But first off, again, breaking news from Babylon Bee. Stay-at-home worker rewards self for replying to email by taking a three-hour break. So sometimes it's not a stay-at-home worker, right, Aaron? Sometimes we're just like, you know? That's actually mainly on me, because I'll call Aaron and be like, can you give me 3 hours? And he's like, I am working. And I'm like, I know, I am too, right now. What are the rewards? Well, frankly, like Cal Newport has done so much work in this. Oliver Berkman, too. If we learn to tame our technology, we actually greatly improve productivity, significantly improve productivity, and genuine real productivity. But also another thing, taming our technology and actually reading more, talking with others, spending time to actually think and not just gather information. And I say that especially as someone who has lots of books. There's a grand difference between having a lot of books and actually being theologically mature. Learning to actually interact and think about the scriptures, making that time, even making the time to lay down our phones so that we can serve other people. It was amazing earlier today. I went to, I won't say which one it is. Not that I'm ashamed of it, but I didn't want to, you know, I don't think none of y'all were in here. There's a lot of people in there. I was at a coffee shop. I was getting some coffee, and I was just looking around knowing I was going to talk about this tonight, and I was like, who's just sitting there staring at their screens? So judgmental. But it was really cool to see there were these two college girls who were sitting there, phones to the side, turned over, and they just were looking at each other talking. And I was like, that is pretty awesome. Looking at two unicorns in a coffee shop. But we actually talk with each other. We actually see the world out there. We reach out to people. It grows us in learning and reading. And a big thing, it grows us in sleep. I don't have time to talk about this, but it is significant what it does to our sleep when we learn to tame our technology. But the last thing I want to focus on is the fact that it changes the way we think about corporate worship. It actually gets us face to face with God. It instead of just sitting there in the service and just constantly, you know, secretly texting, but then I'll go back to my virtual Bible, and you know, it's like it taming that, and it gets me focused upon the Lord. It gets me focused upon someone who is far more beautiful than anything else I can ever imagine. This is some great stuff that there's another book called. There's a lot of stuff you got to interact with, but There's some really interesting information in a book called The Analog Church. And this guy talks about how one of the things we can do to help with this is that if we use projectors like this, to be very conscientious that the background screen that you use during the service is not too distracting. That it get actually you actually get focused on the singing and the preaching. I think in a lot of ways it's a good reminder that the bulletins are not irrelevant. I'm not saying we never use the screen, but it is thinking like, how are we learning? A big thing is this. We need to avoid the temptation during the singing to lower the lights and then only shine it on the music team where then it's just a me and God moment. This is a we and God moment. There's a lot of things in which this ought to shape the way we think about worship, and maybe one of the biggest ones is this. Live stream is not the same as being in person. Jesus Christ did not live stream himself from heaven to earth. He took on flesh. He lived amongst us. There is something about being in person that actually Hebrews talks about where it says, don't neglect the gathering together. And that's in a time of intense persecution because there's really the sense in which God is more especially present in the worship service. And then also we're present with others. There's huge, massive benefits. So, here's what you'll talk about. One thing. And again, breaking news from Babylon B. It's last year. Woman calls herself an influencer who has literally never influenced anyone to do anything ever. I say that because there's one thing on here that's called influencer. So I don't mean it in the trendy way, but a genuine way. This is what I want you to think about. What type of person am I to respond to this? Am I a doer? Like I hear this and I'm like, okay, we're going to start doing it. That's great. We need those types of people. Am I a supplier? In other words, are there things that I have financially? Do I know people? Or do I have things that will help others grow in this? Am I an influencer? Am I someone who just, frankly, like, I can't actually influence people? Is it helpful for me to adopt some of this and to encourage others to adopt it, to help create a culture of this? But maybe you're an innovator. You can help people like me who just put information out there and then I'm like, what do I do with my hands after this? It's like the Ricky Bobby syndrome. You're like, I don't know what to do. But you can think about where to go next. You can think about how we can continue to grow in these things. So I took up too much time. Here's what we'll do. I'd love for you join groups, split off, merge together, whatever it is. You got some discussion questions there. And our scheduled time was to go to 7:30. If you got to leave early, it's totally fine. But I'd love for you to think about just going through these questions, talk about them, and I'll put on some good background music since we just talked about noise being everywhere. Okay, love you, bye.